So thankful for the Bible. Amen. I'm a little bit peculiar on one particular aspect of the Word of God. As you notice, I use nothing but the King James Version. And there's some reasons behind that that are very dear to me. I'm not going to go into those this morning, but how I thank the Lord that I have in my hands the Word of God, complete and full. I'm so thankful this morning as I pick up these pages and read them that I can know, thus saith the Lord. That is a thrill to my soul. I used to think I need to know somebody who knows Greek or knows Hebrew in order to understand the Bible. Having a knowledge of Greek and Hebrew is fine, but thank God He has given it to us in the English language. He's preserved it, and you and I can pick it up and read it and be assured of its accuracy. What a wonderful thing to know God's Word is true. You say, boy, there's parts of it I don't understand. Join the crowd. Okay? I'm the president of that crowd. There's a lot of things I don't understand about the Word of God. A lot of things I don't understand about God. And I want to tell you something. Years and years went by before it hit me one day. Isn't that wonderful? God is so great, I can't understand Him. He is so much higher than my thoughts or my ways. His ways indeed are past finding out. And praise the Lord for that. And by the way, that gives us something else. Day after day, week after week, year after year, we ought to be gaining and having greater insight in who God is. We'll never exhaust that because He is so great and wondrous. Genesis 21, and I want to read this chapter. Let's just read it. Last week, Sean dealt very well with the first 8 chapters. I will look at them again just very briefly. Genesis chapter 21. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to go down to verse 21. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, put it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lifted up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, as his mother took him a wife, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. You can be seated. Thank you for rising this morning. How marvelous are the ways of God. They are indeed past finding out. Though a son is born to Abraham due to what we might call a lapse of faith, yet in His grace, through the circumstances we have read, God works all things together. I'm always amazed that God can take folks from so many places, so many different backgrounds, put them together in different groups, and through them do marvelous things, intertwine their lives. It's amazing how God works things together, as He so declared in Romans 8:28. I remember one day getting a call from Al Wells. His wife was very ill at the time, and matter of fact, she ended up not too many weeks after that passing away. And he called me up and we began to talk. And Al said to me, he said, "You know, I've preached Romans 8:28 all my life, but," he says, "right now I'm having a real tough time believing it. So I'm having a real difficulty understanding what good is coming out of this particular thing." And yet, as the days came on and the days went, he saw God's hand. And by the way, because a loved one goes to be with God does not mean it's the end of the world. It means the start of a new life for them. Think about that. One of the things Brother Kimmel said to me on a number of different occasions was, "You know, why is it that we pray for somebody when they're just about ready to die and we're asking God to save their life, when all we're really doing is asking God to keep them from the glories of heaven?" I've thought about that many times. And one of the things that I remember in speaking with him through the last several years was he never asked me to pray that God would spare him and deprive him of what he's now enjoying. So, interesting concept that I'd never considered before. But God is one who works things together. This chapter gives us a beautiful truth illustrated. Matter of fact, several truths. One, as we look at and see just briefly a couple of things as well and review, a miraculous birth. A miraculous birth. And then we will look at a picture of the carnal / spiritual man, okay, which you and I, if we're saved, we have become. We have a dual personality once we get saved, in a sense. And then lastly, I want us to look at what I have found very, very few commentators making remarks about, and that is the provision of God to an outcast. But an outcast that I believe we can say is repentant. And so I want us to look at here, and I've just entitled each of these little sections, the birth, the bottle of water, if you please, and the bow shot. And so let's look at the birth for just a few moments here. The bodies of Sarah and Abraham, as we well know, had gone way past the time of childbearing. And yet God somehow gloriously rejuvenates their bodies. And we find that not only did Sarah bear a child, but God gave her ability to nurse her child as well. And of course we read the story here of how they came to wean that child. Not only did Abraham have a son at 100 years of age, many years later, we find he marries again after Sarah has died to a woman named Keturah, and he has 6 more sons. I mean, he is really old then. Okay, I believe he's in his 130s. We find that they name their son Isaac. The name Isaac means laughter. I mean, can you imagine somebody naming you Laughter? So you're born in the family, Emily, and Dad looks at you and he laughs, and Mom looks at you and she laughs, and I don't know why they're laughing, but they laugh, and they decide to name you Laughter, and you're stuck with that the rest of your life. Okay? One thing good about that is that every time somebody looked at you and called you by name, it'd be kind of hard for them to cry. Okay? But Laughter. And it was a reminder, I believe, to both of them of what had taken place. Abraham had laughed I would call it a laugh of amazement. Chapter number 17, verse 17. Let me go back here and read this verse. 17:17. Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Okay? He had come and said, I will bless thee, give thee a son, in verse 16. And he says, he fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And I'd call it a laughter of amazement. He just, he's looking like, wow, you know. I don't know if it's a laughter of disbelief. Sarah's, it seems to be one of doubt, as she hears about it in chapter 18, verse 12. And she laughs. Both of them laughed. And then they name their child Laughter. Well, the day comes that they are going to wean him. He's probably 2, perhaps 3 years of age at this point. By the way, we can also figure, because of that, the age of Ishmael. When he is born, when Ishmael was born, he was 0. But when Isaac was born, Ishmael was 13. So at this point, he's about 16, maybe even 17 years of age, or somewhere in that area. And so we find that he comes and we see him mocking. We see him mocking. And Ishmael, it tells us here in verse number 9, mocked this boy. Now understand something. Let's look at it, because we're going to think about not only the birth, but just as we think about these folks now and what is transpiring, what is taking place. Ishmael had been the oldest son. He had enjoyed some wonderful privileges. No doubt he and his daddy were very close. No doubt there was a number of things done, because we find that God says that he knew that Abraham would guide his children after him. And it's a tremendous thing that God says that about Abraham. So we know that there's a tremendous relationship that is going on between Abraham and Ishmael. And so now another boy comes in the family. And this boy, born of Sarah, begins to gain a lot of attention. After all, his mother is just the servant girl. She's the handmaid. And now Sarah herself bears a child. And he is just oohed and awed over. And everybody's making a big deal. And now the day of his weaning is there. And Abraham makes a great feast to that. And so people have come together. I mean, it's a party atmosphere. And Ishmael, no doubt, has great resentment taking place in his heart. There is a number of things that happen between siblings. And sometimes resentments build because of different things within their lives. And so that resentment is built to the place where he is mocking him. We don't know what he was doing. We don't know exactly what was taking place. But nonetheless, mocking is there. And this really aggravates Sarah. She looks at this and realizes that here's a young man who's the oldest in the family, and now here's her son, who's supposed to be the heir of all, and she is wondering what he is going to do about it. And she goes to Abraham and desires him to cast the bondwoman out and her son. I'm sure this was a tremendous problem to Abraham over Sarah's insistence to eject Ishmael. I'm sure it brought great grief to him. Verse number 11 says, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. So here he is faced with a tremendous dilemma. He's got another son whom God said he'd give him. He's got a wife, and she is very upset, very jealous perhaps of her situation, and she wants this woman, she wants this son to be cast out. Something really clicked within her. This woman had taken care of Sarah, had been her handmaid for well over 20 years, and now she wants her out of the picture. And so Abraham is stuck with a tremendous problem. God uses this entire thing. God allows this entire thing. And God uses this to picture us something very, very illustrative in the New Testament. I'd like for you to turn to that passage in Galatians chapter number 4. Abraham is considered to be the father of the faith. On a number of occasions in the Bible, we find remarks made of that. He is one who believed God. Did he have his problems at times? Yes. Did he have doubts? Yes. But Abraham believed God. And so he is considered the father of the faith. Notice Galatians chapter 4 and some things about this now as we look here. Chapter number 4, and going to look at verse number 21. Notice what it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a what? Free woman." Okay? So we're going to look here. We're going to see that God is going to share with us an allegory and help us to understand. You see, the Old Testament was written for our admonition. In other words, you and I can look back at these stories and we can gain. Many times in the New Testament, God has made application. Sometimes we can, He's not, and we can make our own. But here He's made some great application. Verse number 23. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the what? The flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise." Abraham was the father of faith because he believed the promise. We need to remember that. "Which things," he says, "are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth bondage, which is Hagar." Sinai is where the law was given. The law of Moses. We might call it the Mosaic Covenant. Okay? And what does that covenant show us? What does that do? It puts us in bondage. The law does not free us. It binds us. It says, do this, do this, do this. And what we find is we can't do this, this, and this. Verse number 25. "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of what? Promise." Okay? Old Testament was what? It was a covenant of bondage. The New Testament, or the New Covenant, similar to what we see with Abraham, was that of promise. When we believe the promise, it sets us free. "But then is then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, thus saith the Scripture, Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Verse 20, or verse number 1, excuse me, chapter 5 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." How do we get saved? We get saved by faith in Christ, do we not? And what does that do? It sets us free from the law of God. Jesus Christ fulfilled that law. He died for us. And we accept His death, which was the payment for that. We now become the heirs of the promise. Okay? We've been set free from the law. By the way, that does not mean that we're lawless. Okay? But now we're set free from the law. We are to be what? We are to be led by the Spirit of God, not by the flesh. And so when we look back at this story, having been set free or being the child of promise, he is illustrative to you and I of being led by the Spirit. Ishmael, on the other hand, being born of the bondwoman, is a picture of the flesh. And in order for the Spirit to live in the right regard, it must be free of the flesh. And what's the battle you and I have? It's between the fleshly nature and what? The spiritual. We're made of three parts. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. When you got saved, your spirit was enlivened. Until you got saved, your spirit was dead in sin and trespasses. Okay? It was a dead spirit. It had no life to it. What that meant was that you had basically a body and soul. What led your soul? It was your flesh. You were born with that kind of being, born with a dead spirit, and basically you were two part. You were not complete until you got saved. And so you had flesh that dominated. And so we have the Burger King philosophy, have it your way, your fleshly way. And so today, that is what? That is the dominant factor in our society. The flesh leads the way. All advertisements, all that's going on at Christmas time, not all, but most, is being dominated by fleshly desires. Let me give you a thought. And I'm not against you going out and getting good deals on Black Friday, but Black Friday has been named right. Because black upon our society, that it would, as I heard in California, a woman takes mace to the store and sprays everybody so she can get to the front of the line. I guess if that's what dominates you, she had a pretty good idea. But that's the direction that we are. What's the dominant factor? The flesh. Desire for stuff. I've not been out there. Maybe some of you have. I don't condemn you for it at all. But I understand if you go places like Nebraska Furniture Mart, the lines go clear around that building. I've driven around that building. It's a long ways. And stand in line, you know, so they can get an electronic gadget of some sort. Nuts. Sorry. My opinion. By the way, Baptists do it because they're cheapskates. But seriously, that's the dominating factor. It's our flesh. I didn't mean to get off on that, but it was a good illustration, I thought. A person gets saved. What happens? The spirit is enlivened. What part of that equation is in connection with God? It's not the flesh. It's not the soul. It's the spirit. Okay? His spirit bears witness with our spirit. Okay? It's the spirit of God with our spirit that teaches us. Before that, we were spiritually discerned. We were not able to understand spiritual things because we had not the Spirit of God enlivening our spirit. And so when He comes in, the Spirit of God, He enlivens our spirit. And now we have connection with God. So here we are. We have a soul, the seat of our affections. All of our life, our flesh has told our soul what to do. It's got its directions from our flesh. If our body was hungry, we told our soul said, "Oh, I want food. I love food." And what'd we do? Off we went. By the way, nothing wrong with food, okay? But that was the dominating portion. We get saved, and now there needs to be something else that dominates. But there's a battle that takes place. One has controlled us all of our life. So if you're 21, 22, 33, you get saved, you've had a lot of practice with the flesh dominating. You get saved, now you got a spirit, and the spirit wants to tell the soul how to operate. But there's also, we haven't got rid of the body, have you noticed? That's why a lot of folks are excited about to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, because now this thing is gone. And when the rapture takes place and our body is brought back to our soul, what are we going to have? We're going to have a renewed body without the problem of the flesh. But right now we have those two that are what? They're at warfare all the time. The only way that we're going to be successful in allowing the Spirit to dominate is basically what? Casting out the flesh. And that's the allegory that's trying to be taught to us there. We have got to what? Basically kill it. That it does not have that position in our lives. It must be cast away. Okay? It cannot have that position of dominance. And we need to allow the Spirit then to lead us and direct us. That's what God has done as He's gone back in the book of Galatians to this particular text to help us to understand. One of the things we notice is that those who are under the law, as we read in Galatians, ridicule those who are being led of the Spirit. It's an interesting scenario. And we sometimes, as Christians, the flesh is so intent on the law, we allow not the Spirit of God to lead us. And here's a place that sometimes folks get a little upset and don't understand, but the Spirit of God, by the way, is not going to lead us contrary to the Word of God. Because He's the author of the Word of God. He's not going to lead us contrary to the laws of God. He's the author of it. But it's He who must be leading us, not the flesh. And what the flesh does so often, it takes the laws and adds stuff to it. Makes its own determinations on some things, and thus we find ourselves making judgments of other Christians using a law and sometimes very wrongly. Allow the Spirit of God to direct us in the Word of God. Very, very important for us to do that. Well, we notice the story, and we notice that Abraham sends him away. And I want you to notice something. He sends him away with food and water. The common practice yet today in the deserts of Arabia is to, when you go from one location to the next, is to take enough food and water to get to the next place. Why do you want to burden your camel with enough water to go to three different places when you just got to get to the next place? And so she has this. Most believe, and I believe it's probably the true statement, is that Abraham gave them enough, they got lost. And here they are. They've run out of water, they've run out of food. Now you look at it and you say, Hagar cast the child under a bush. And the thought comes to our mind, he's just a little baby. But he's 16, 17 years of age. He's not a little baby. Now, we got some 16 and 17-year-olds in here this morning. No offense to any of you guys or gals. But you don't have what us old folks have. Now, when you get your children around, your grandkids, you all that are older here, you can just tell them all about this part. Okay? Older folks have greater endurance. Younger folks, their energy level, they will expend their water, they will expend their food much quicker than you and I. Why is it a teenager walks in the house and says, Mom, I'm hungry, what's to eat? And an hour and a half later walks in famished. Teenagers are like my Rottweiler. In dog years, she's 15. She never has enough to eat. She got a bowl full of food. We're eating supper. And she's sitting there. Some of you folks, you will die with disgust here in this next statement, but sometimes I throw her something off of my plate. Be some little cast off, you know, you got, and a little piece of fat off the meat or something, and I'll just toss it. It never hits the floor. She'd be laying down sound asleep. She hears it coming through there. Got it. Well, not quite that much. But teenagers, they have that. Are you hungry a lot? You're not a teenager, I know. You're a 22-year-old woman, but your dad's really gotten old too, because, anyways, it's another story. We're not going to go there. We already have, haven't we? Sorry, Danny. I just love people catching up with me. Anyway, what happens? He runs out of energy first. And evidently he has collapsed, and she pushes him under a bush to keep him from what? The sun shining upon him. And what does she do? She walks away from there, a bow shot, it says, and sets down, begins to cry out to God. They have come to the spot where despair sets in. And yet we find here that God is going to provide for them. Even though they are a picture of the flesh here, but God is going to provide for them. They've had provision, but now they have run out of it. And by the way, that's a picture of what happens with the flesh. It will not get us to our destination. No matter how hard you try to do it in the flesh, it will not get us to where we need to go. Okay? And God allows that in our lives and allows us to come to this spot of despair where we finally cry out to Him. And that's exactly what takes place here. She sat, it says, over against Him, lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. In verse 17, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. By the way, who mocked earlier? Who ridiculed? The son of the flesh ridiculed the son of the spirit, if we put it in that context. But now we come to the spot where he has been brought to his end. His strength has been spent. And the lad, it says, according to here, cried out to God. Because God heard his voice, tells us in verse 17. No doubt Sarah had cried out because God comes to her. And what I want us to notice here is that when we come to that spot in our lives and we cry out to God, again making application, when we cry out to Him out of despair because we've tried so hard in the flesh, we have failed and we have failed and we have failed, and here we are in the wilderness, we have not ability to go any farther, and now we cry out to Him, God is there. God is there. It's amazing to me, no matter where we are in our lives, whether we be spiritual or whether we be fleshly, God is there to do for us what is needed and what we are ready to receive from Him. When we are willing to repent, when we're willing to see, hey, this has brought me to this spot, oh God, help me, God is there and provides for them in the wilderness. And God says to her, open up her eyes. You know what? She wasn't far from it, but she couldn't get there until God opened her eyes to it. And it says she went and filled the bottle with water in verse number 19 and gave the lad